Good to see you this morning and to be able to share with you what I've been chewing on for months. It's interesting to me how God has me to chew and digest and assimilate things. For weeks and weeks and weeks ahead of when I'm supposed to share it. So this morning, I start with a PowerPoint that you're familiar with. The one that shows that God has an inheritance for us behind those iron gates. And that there's strongholds that you have to go through to get to your inheritance, to your destiny. But there's treasures over there. And we are called to be moving towards triumph, accessing the gates of our future. And what I'm talking about this morning is kingdom expansion. Do you know the kingdom of God is within you if you're a child of God? Do you want it expanded? I agree with Joe. I say yes. But do you know with that expansion comes a cost? Because he's got heavy treasures behind those gates. And they are so precious that he wants you to lay your life down in order to get them. So let's move forward to access the gates for kingdom expansion. The only way you can do it is to let Jesus Christ be king. He has to be king in you, through you, and around you. That's the only way you can do it. The emphasis must be on him. And we know this picture of the galaxies, the skies. The galaxies are ever expanding, ever growing. The greatest scientific instruments we have cannot measure the end of the galaxies. They're always expanding, and he wants to always expand who he is in us. That's the way the kingdom expansion goes about, is our focus on Jesus Christ, that he rules and reigns, and he wants to rule and reign through us, if we will allow him to. Let's look for a moment at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' agony. What was his agony? He came to go to the cross. That's why he came. He died before the foundation of the world, that you would be in him. But he had to come to earth as a man, because it was a man that let sin into this world, the first Adam. He had to come as the second Adam to bear the agony that sin causes to each one of us, in order to break the power of sin and death. He was not agonizing in the garden about not going to the cross. That's why he came. His agony was that he was afraid he wouldn't get to the cross. As a man, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, the enemy had no power over him. But he laid that all down and became the Son of Man. And his agony was, can I get through as a man? And the enemy taunted him. When you come to the cross, your body's going to be so tortured, so fatigued, so paralyzed with pain, you will probably won't even make it. And And your soul is going to be so dark and so confused, not clear understanding about who you are and what you're doing. You won't make it. Your whole personality will be clouded and crushed with the weight of sin, and you won't get through as man. And he agonized. Could he get through as man? When he came to the cross, he was in full possession of himself. He was in a sound mind. He knew what he was doing. He had full cognizance, full control. He had made it to the cross knowing what you're going to have to go through. He went through to show that he had it all together. He was self-possessed. The crowds around were taunting. The soldiers were mocking. They were driving nails in his feet and his hands. And they were making fun of him, rejecting him, persecuting him. And what did he say? They don't have Father's perspective. They don't have the eternal perspective. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They do not know they're crucifying their Creator. They do not know my heart breaks for them. They do not have your perspective, Father. Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they do. He took his full responsibility. By the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Jesus, seeing his mother, said to the disciples that he loved, Woman, behold your son. In full cognizance, he turned the responsibility of his mother over to John. He knew what he was doing. He had full control. And then the two thieves crucified by him, one said, mocking him, hey, railing him, making fun of him. And the other one said, we deserve what we get. We're thieves. We're guilty. We're getting exactly what we need and what we deserve. But Jesus, but one of them turned to Jesus and said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom glory. And Jesus answered him and said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was going, and he was fully cognizant of everything. Nobody killed Jesus. He said, he was completely triumphant in spirit. His essential personality that he cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. No one took his life. He gave it to the Father when he had finished everything you need to be victorious, to be successful, and to make it through whatever is breaking your heart today. He paid for it. He packed it in your spirit. And as we keep our eyes centered on Jesus Christ, who is in control because he succeeded and he said, "It is finished. I have provided everything that you need to be victorious, to live your destiny, and to make it through wherever you're going." Philippians 3:12 was said by Paul toward the end of his life, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of for me." He laid hold of everything you need, and he deposited it in your spirit. Now, as you concentrate on him, you focus on him, you bow down before him and you worship him, you give him your all, you unpack what he provided on the cross for you to be as victorious as him. Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother," that is, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them, "in comparison with his own attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." The commission was to go make disciples. Disciples lay everything down for him. And this is talking about the family, which is the hardest to face and deal with. When Craig started this church, it had not been started very long. I don't remember exactly how long. I didn't go back to try to figure it out. He was the apostle starting this church. He was also my son, but I had to separate the two. I could not look at him as my son. I had to look to him in the office of apostle. And one day I walked into the church, and that was in the early days. He had an office here. And he called me over and said, "Mother, I have something to tell you that God has told me to communicate to you. You are to carry a teaching role in this church." And I said, "But Craig, you know what I believe, that women do not teach men." He said, "I can't explain that to you. All I can tell you is what God said." Now, ladies and gentlemen, my gift is teaching, and the Word of God has been what I've put my life on ever since I can remember. And I said, "But Craig, what do I do with what I believe?" And he said, "I can't work it out for you. That's up to you. I just tell you what God said." I knew Craig heard from God. And he hadn't worked it out himself yet. He was just delivering a message. So I went home and I fell on my face and I said, "God, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I will obey you as long as there's breath in me, as long as I understand what to do. But you've got to correct my wrong theology. I've been taught that women don't teach men. And I feel caught between your word and your written down word and your delivered word. Help me." Now, I digress one moment. If I lose my thought, remember to tell me where I am. But I had been taught all my life that women don't teach men. But God had uniquely given me favor with every pastor I was under. And a pastor that we were under, the majority of our son's growing up years, taught what I've said. But I had favor with this pastor. One day, I was just minding my own business. Didn't have the words I have to describe today. Cleaning house, having a good time. God spoke to me and said, "Your friend, this pastor, my man, is not living what he's taught." And he reminded me of something he had taught that had to do with administration in the church, and that he was doing something that didn't line up with that. And I said, okay, God, I agree with you. That's what he's doing, but so what? He said, you are to go right now and challenge him. I said, God, you got to be kidding. And he said, no. The Spirit of God came on me so heavy, I knew if I didn't go, I would be disobedient. So I called. Church was 30 minutes away. I said, may I come see you? Are you there? He said, sure, Doreen, come on. I went, sat down in his office, delivered my message in fear and trembling because he didn't believe women correct men. After I got through, he said, Doreen, you've done a man's job today, and I appreciate you, and I honor you. And I gave him two directions of what I thought he should do. Not only change direction, but he should apologize to his congregation. Well, he changed directions. He shook hands and said, I honor you. You've done a man's job today. Now I go back to Craig telling me, but that pastor said, Doreen, you were right. You can come to me one-on-one, but you can't do it as a congregation. So, you see, I had to correct something. When Craig came to this city, one of the spirits God said you will be working with is a religious spirit. That was one. That was a religious spirit. So I went home, fell on my face, and said, God, what do I do? You're going to have to change my thinking in order to obey you. And almost immediately, a woman's name came to my mind that I had gone to a Bible class. And I called her and I said, can you help me with this? She said, oh, Doreen, surely you're not wrestling through that tired old problem. I said, don't make fun of me. I'm where I am. I need some help. And she said, well, if you come to my class this week, I'll bring you a leaflet booklet that's out of print that will help you get your theology straight. I thanked her. I went. Within a day or two, I had a videotape from a pastor that I respected that helped. And within another few days, I had a magazine that had another. Within a month, it was all straightened out. And Craig said, now, I had given my testimony. And this religious spirit says a woman can give her testimony, but she can't do what I'm doing right now. It wasn't long till Craig said, okay, I want you to teach. I knew nearly every man here at that time didn't believe women should be preaching either. That's pretty hard to stand up when you know you're not accepted and believed. And most of them just put up with me because I was Craig's mother. And I want to say that you have to separate who your God is when it comes to family. And that gets to the core of who we are. We've got to know who God is and who God is in us. And if we're pulling on or joined to anyone wrongly, it must be cut. And it must be separated. And we must stand firmly for who we are in God. When Craig first started this church, God asked him, would you like to have, you've got two choices. You can either have a big church or you can have a great influence. Choose. He said, I'll take influence. You saw some of the pictures of the streets of Nepal. That is not a vacation. That's hard work. Craig does these things because of God's call on his life, and he knows when he stands before God, if he didn't obey, he will say, I called you as an apostle who is once sent out, and if you don't go, you will give an account to me. As you saw, the streets of Nepal there on that Facebook, that's not some place to take a vacation. It's hard work. I traveled to Germany, to Russia, to Bulgaria to speak. And it's hard work. You have to be in pretty good shape to do it. When I went to Bulgaria with Craig, I brought this treasure today. We were there. And I went because of the woman thing to establish that women can preach and teach and to break that religious spirit that binds us. But Craig always fathers. He calls these people monthly at least and fathers them and helps them to work through practical situations. And there was one guy particularly that Craig was fathering. And when we got there, his wife had just given birth. The baby was 2 or 3 days old. I mean, when I give birth, I'm laid up for a week or two. And I looked at her and she said, yes, I'm taking the trip to this conference to hear you all speak. And I said, you got to be kidding. You need to take care of yourself. She said, darling, you don't understand. I said, you're right, I don't. She said, this is our life. This is our life. Craig feeds my husband monthly, and to hear you all speak will be what we eat on for the next year. And when I left, she said, darling, I don't have much money, but I want to give this to you. And I keep it as a treasure that they lay their life down to know him. And as Craig said in an email, that he felt like wimps compared to them. We have so much. We are so affluent that we need to back up, stand up, and be who God's called us to be. What is your wrestle today? I talked about 3 weeks ago Jacob's wrestle. Jacob, your family was a mess. And I mean a mess. A big mess. Couldn't have been much worse of a mess. And he returned after, what did I say, something around 20 years, to face the mess he had made. Have you ever had to go back to family and face messes? It's not a pretty picture. And he wrestled there at Peniel. And you say, okay, it's all done. No, the wrestle is there to give you strength for the next wrestle. Years and years and years later in Genesis 42:36, Jacob said, all these things are against me. This was a long time after his wrestle at Peniel. All these things are against me. What were all these things? From the time that Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, he experienced all sorts of family troubles. His beloved Rachel was taken from him. Simeon and Levi made the family name stink. Reuben, his eldest son, grievously wronged him. Then Joseph also disappeared, and Jacob had every reason to think he was dead. And now he was being required to send his son Benjamin back in order to get food from Egypt. And he anticipated that he would never see Benjamin again. He was giving his last treasure, thinking he would never see him again. But the truth is, his last days were not days of decline. Have you heard the words? This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was a mess. Do you dare trust today that God can expand that to say, This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jason. That's what they're saying in heaven. Let us add your name to that. Let us add your name to that. Because even though it was terrible, and he thought he was losing it all, he laid it down. And today we say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you put your name in there if you're willing to be one of them. And this is how you can be one of them. Because God is sitting on his throne. And he's releasing his grace and his forgiveness for us to press through whatever our present wrestle is. And unforgiveness will block it. We say, you know, they've wronged me. Yes, they have. Say, it's a choice. Yes, it is a choice. But I've laid in my bed recently and said, God, you're the forgiver. Forgive through me. I release and say, you, the forgiver, forgive through me. Because your forgiveness, you, the forgiver, flowing through me, takes the anger, the fear, the bitterness out of the evil. And only you can forgive through me. And I stay in your presence as you forgive. Because if I don't, I block. You're expanding your kingdom in me for me to see your perspective. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures anymore. Jesus opened the door. He's already gone before you. He's already walked this path. And he says, your fight is to stay in my presence. Because only in his presence is the pain taken out of trauma. Only in his pain presence are the wounds healed. And it's in his presence that we move forward. So going back to the picture of the galaxies, do not fall prey to what I often fall prey to. I often fall prey to, how's God going to work this out? What can happen? And then I begin to be depressed and discouraged. Don't do it. Don't do it. Put your eyes back on Jesus. And remember, Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who by the power that is at work within us is able to carry out all his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. We don't have his perspective, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. A quick example. When, I don't know again how many years it was, wasn't long, we were occupying the space that is now the mattress store. And many people had the heart, let's have a house of prayer. Let's have a healing room. And all we knew to compare it was the Moravians who prayed daily for over 100 years. Or IHOP, who had worship and praise. And so we started praying. Cindy, remember those days? And It moved from one stage to another, one stage to another. And we had our idea of what it was going to look like. And we were doing exactly what God wanted us to do. Every step we did was the right step. But our kingdom had to be expanded. We thought there was a young man going to be head of that. We all sacrificially, and James more than anyone, used his team for 3 weeks and his own money to provide a place. And we were right on schedule. We were doing what God wanted us to do. But he had bigger plans, greater plans. And a lady came from Australia doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing. And she had her mind focused on what she was supposed to be doing, and she did it, and she did it right. None of us did it perfectly, but we didn't do it wrong because we were doing what God was leading us one step at a time. And every plan fell through of bringing forth our house of prayer that we had envisioned. And by that time, Lynn was one of us. We loved her, and she had to have space for her vision. It took us a few months, but by the time she had to move, we were all unified and said, yes, she's supposed to be here. And we began to watch God work. God said, my vision's bigger than your vision. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And one after another says, I traveled down this road and I felt God's presence to say, come in. Many of the times it's just, I need a hug and a prayer. And she's making the prayer room a reality. Then a man comes in. We'd been in missions in Dominican Republic for 10 years. It looks like it's about to die. A man comes in, felt led to talk to Lynn. Lynn's discernment was right on, and she said, you've got to meet Craig. And now it's exploding. The ministry we sowed in Dominican Republic, the man there is becoming a father to Ramon. And it's exploding. God is moving. He is giving us influence. And I want you to know we're small. Look around. We're a small group. But when you come, you lay your heart down. You give your money. You hug people's necks. You are having a reward for around-the-world influence. Today, Bulgaria has been established as an apostolic network. Craig has sown into it for over 10 years. And he's just being a friend to him now. But Dominican Republic is about to explode. And we don't know what's going to happen in Nepal. That's a ministry that Larry Cockerham has been in for 20 years. And now Craig has the opportunity with all the rest of the team to speak to over 100 pastors there during these days. And as you pray for him and lift him up, you will have influence all over the world, whether you go or not. His vision is bigger than our vision, and we always have to be in the adjustment stage for our vision to be adjusted to his vision. And not locked in to a religious program. But it has to be the body working together. It's a nameless, faceless generation of us working with each other and being dependent upon each other because none of us have total revelation. We need the eyes and ears and hearts of our brothers and sisters to be accountable and to be vulnerable and to link together in humility And when we do that, I will talk about the first two verses there, mercy and truth and loving kindness. Mercy and truth have met together and righteousness and peace kissed. Talk more about those next month. But right now, if you will say yes to God, I want to be a warrior to have your kingdom expanded in me and stand for the truth no matter what the cost. It will spring up from the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven and we will have God's glory released. Are you willing to hold up your hands today and say, God, expand your kingdom in me. Let my relationships be refined through a forgiving heart. And give me the discernment to separate the precious from the vile. Jeremiah 15:19 says, you can be my minister if you separate the precious from the vile. All of our relationships have vile things in them. We've got to work hard that we don't agree with the evil. But we look for the silver cord of truth in each person because it's planted there. And we hold on to that. We crucify our flesh and we do not aid and abet anybody else's flesh. Because if we do, we will be held accountable for it. Our hope is in Psalms 27:13-14. What would have become of me had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. It's important to watch for God's sightings and God's fingerprints to release them with a heart of gratitude. Just days ago, I was feeling so heavy that I thought, God, can I move forward? And I went into a grocery store. This was a God sighting. And just as I was checking out, there was an African-American woman standing right behind me and her little boy. And she looked at the necklace I had on. She said, oh, that is so pretty. And I said, thank you. And then she went on and on and on and on complimenting me. Till finally I thought, wow, this is over the top. What's going on here? And then I realized God was building up my weak heart. He was covering me with his compliments of saying, Doreen, I know it's hard, but I'm here with you. And I've chosen this African-American woman that you've never seen before to speak my words to you. And by that time, mine and her spirit were one, and we were talking about God and praising God. And I hugged her, and her little boy got in on it, started saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. They said, yeah, I like that too. I thought, wow, God. And I went out just shaking my head. And when I could calm down enough, God said, that was me talking to you. So watch for God's sightings. I went out yesterday to pick a hyson because I love to smell the hyson. If I put it by my bed, it reminds me of his fragrance. And they were all dead. Oh, God, they're all dead. I wandered over to a camellia bush that has never bloomed. And it had a beautiful bloom. Yes, God, it's a new season. So look for God's sightings. And look for God's sightings because then that reminds you that my God is here. And I will call you the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and put your name in there. Are you willing to be known in heaven and on earth as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Diane? Yes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and James. Yes. God says, if you'll be my warrior and let me expand your kingdom, that's what I'll do. So when my group started Thursday, I needed encouragement. And Tiffany led us in worship with a song that I said, God, that's a God sighting. That's what I needed. And so I have asked her, Mike or whoever's back there, put the words up on the overhead so that you can look at them and see if that's what you want your testimony to be. Because do you know that Revelation 12:11 says, you overcome by the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and laying your life down. The blood of the Lamb is what cancels and cleanses evil. But to be a warrior of God, you have to rise up and be counted. It will not be handed to you. You have to say, I'm in, God. I will stand for righteousness. Have you got those words there? You're working on it? Thank you. I thought as Tiffany played this through once and sang it, you could look at the words and decide if that's what you want your testimony to be. Is this what you want your testimony to be, that you will trust in God? And she's going to play it through one time, and you read it, because this is serious. If you say yes, he's going to call you to do it. But if you say you have to think about it, it's okay. But I challenge you today, as she plays this and sings it, that you decide, is that my heart or not? And then when she's played it through one time, I will give you one more challenge.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So when all things be my life and breath, I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing. On with
that your heart? Is that your heart? Is that your heart? Is it your heart? If it is, I ask you to stand. And as Tiffany sings this through again, sing as loud as you can. I can't carry a tune, but I'm going to sing too. And if it's in your heart, and if that's what you want, let's join as our proclamation to God. This is my testimony to you, my God, so that I can be victorious.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk. Tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So when all things be my life and breath, I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. When you don't move the mountains, Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side.
That's our proclamation, Lord. We will trust in you. Now I say, let the God in you arise and your enemies be scattered in Jesus' name. I call forth his strength to be your strength as you walk it out. And I bless you with his protection, his love, and his direction, and his comfort in Jesus' name. The leaders will be over here to my